Take your Bibles this morning and make your way to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're in this series called Thrive. And the reason for that is this is a letter that's written from the Apostle Paul while he's in Rome in prison to a group of believers in Philippi, the city of Philippi, believers just like you and me. And he is writing that to them, not only as a thank you, but as an encouragement and inspiration so that they can really thrive in their relationship with Jesus. And so that's what the focus of this is all about. You know, there are times when you may read or hear things in Scripture, and it really just becomes a bit overwhelming. And in Philippians 2, that could be one of those times. And we can mistakenly think that some of the things in the Christian life are absolutely impossible. And when we think something is impossible, we have the tendency just to give up. You know, when you think something's impossible, you just want to wave the white flag, throw in the towel, and just draw the line and say, I just quit. You know, it's just there's no way. And let me just tell you that you can make a huge mistake when it comes in your spiritual life, your relationship with the Lord, doing that, because there are a lot of categories to impossible. And I want to ask your forgiveness before I even give you my categories of the impossible, your forgiveness, because I just kind of made up these. But I think they apply. For example, there's the impossibly impossible. Okay, the impossibly impossible, and you just doubly impossible. And what that basically means is it's just impossible. I mean, for example, let me give you an example. It is impossible for a person to jump from the earth to the moon without any aid of engineering, any aid at all, no physical aid, protection, breathing devices. It's just absolutely impossible. I mean, there are some people with some incredible hang times, you know, but Michael Jordan, I'm glad she sits on the front because she had the greatest laugh. I mean, you guys are just staring at me like, she cracks up like, I keep preaching, all right? We'll keep going. But, I mean, you see, Michael Jordan at his best day, I mean, there's no way he's jumping to the moon. And so here's the implication of that. Don't bother spending your time in training for a moon jump because you're not going to make it. It is not going to happen. Another example of the impossibly impossible, let's just say I wanted to be 7 feet tall, okay? I'm 6'2" when I stand up straight. So, I mean, I can do whatever I want to do. I can get on stretching devices. I can hang on, you know, door frames. I can do whatever. I'm not going to be 7'2". I am not going to challenge Dwight Howard, Superman, on the basketball court. I mean, it's just not going to happen. It is impossibly impossible. That's one category. Then there's another category, and I call it the improbably impossible. And that simply means that there are a lot of things that we think are impossible. We look at them and say, that's impossible. I just can't do that. And really what we mean is, that's improbable. I'm probably not going to do that. I'll give you an example. It's probably impossible, or improbably impossible, that you and I, no one in our congregation is going to memorize the entire New Testament. Okay? Now, you could do it. This is a lot of the staff we're working on memorizing Philippians, and we've made it through 60 verses. And that seemed like, no way, can't do it. But we're getting there, right? We're getting there. But to think about the whole New Testament, improbably impossible, but not impossibly impossible, because it might happen. I'll give you an example. When I was in seminary, there was a day when we had a lesson on how to publicly read Scripture, so that people could actually understand what you're reading. And our professor brought in a farmer from the Mississippi Delta. This guy stood in front of our seminary class, and he told us, this farmer from Mississippi is going to teach you how to publicly read Scripture. And he stood in front of the class, and he started quoting a passage from the New Testament. And then our professor turned to us and said, all right, so you can see this in other places in the Bible. Just somebody call out a reference that you want him to show you how to read. And somebody, you know, said, you know, Isaiah 43, verse 10 through 18. And the guy stood there, thought for a few seconds, and then started quoting that passage. And then somebody else called out their passage. He thought for a few minutes and then started quoting that passage. And after about eight of these, the professor said, "This farmer in Mississippi has memorized the entire Bible." And somebody raised their hand and said, "Can you give us the three quick shortcuts to memorizing the entire Bible?" He said, "Spend your lifetime on a tractor. That's how. Because all you have is time." And somebody said, "What was your motivation?" He said, "Listen, you know, God saved me. I'm just a farmer from Mississippi. Nobody even really knows my name, what I do. It just doesn't seem important in this world. But God saved me and he rescued me. The one thing I thought I could do for him is really know the only letter he ever wrote. So I memorized the Bible." Pretty cool, huh? Now, though, that tells us is, you know what? Somebody could do it. Somebody in our church could actually memorize the New Testament. I'm laying down the challenge right now. All right? Do it. Do it. We'd love to hear it. Not all in one Sunday, but we'd love to hear it. All right? But it's improbable. Then there's another classification. It's the willingly improbable. And this doesn't have to do with our ability. It just has to do with our belief in our ability. In other words, sometimes we think that something's impossible, and it really is impossible only because we don't have the will to do it. It takes fortitude, strength, determination, hard work. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to work through the pain, and I'm going to get there. But for a lot of us, we just quit because we don't have the will. We don't have the willpower to get there. And, you know, when I think about that category, there's some quotes that came to mind. One of them, I don't know who wrote. One of them is by Walt Disney. One of them is by Mother Teresa. Let me just read them to you. The unknown author said, "So many of our dreams at first seem impossible, and then they seem improbable, and then when we summon the will, they soon become inevitable." Pretty interesting, isn't it? Then Walt Disney simply said, "It's kind of fun to do the impossible." I mean, if you're Walt Disney, you know? That's pretty cool. I wonder how many people told him Walt Disney World was like crazy. You're an idiot. Why in the world would you want to do that? He did it. And then Mother Teresa, listen to this. "The willing, led by the unknowing, are doing the impossible for the ungrateful. We have done so much with so little for so long, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing." You got to read that a few times to get it, but I tell you, that's pretty good, isn't it? It all has to do with will. Now, here's why I told you these, because sometimes I think what we do is we put things in the wrong category, especially when it comes to God and the Christian life. We read something in the Bible, we read a passage, or we read a description, and we become so overwhelmed by it that we stick it in the category of the impossibly impossible, like jumping to the moon or me being 7 feet tall. I can't do that. And so we just give up. I mean, maybe because of our past life, maybe because of just lack of education or whatever, we just say, "That's just absolutely impossible, can't do that." And that's crazy. We put it in the wrong category. And because we do that sometimes, I think we eliminate ourselves, or rob from ourselves the possibility of what God wants to do in us. I'll give you an example. In Philippians chapter 2, you know, the first 15 or so verses give us a pretty good picture of what the Christian life ought to look like. He really does. It's a great description. Using Christ as our example, he gives us a picture, a snapshot of a life that really honors God. And when you put them together in a list, you go, that's impossible. All right, let me just give you 10 things I wrote down, all right, out of these few verses. This is not a great theological list. It's just a little insight, just reading it and saying, okay, what does this tell us? 10 things, all right? Just kind of jot these down or look at them. The first thing, he tells us believers are to share genuine love for one another and for God. I mean, genuine love. You know, not just this, I'm going to do this out of obligation kind of thing, but out of genuine love for God and for others, we serve him. Number two, believers ought to be like-minded. Okay, we learned from that passage, we're to be like-minded. We are to have the mind of Christ, actually. And if we all have the mind of Christ, then we're all like-minded, okay? Number three, believers ought to refuse all forms of selfish ambition. This is when the list starts getting pretty impossible. You start going, okay, well, now we just stepped into the realm of the impossible. We're to refuse all forms of selfish ambition. Number four, believers are to be humble. Number five, believers are to think of others first, and that's the key word. Number six, believers are to follow the example of Christ. If you want to know who to emulate, emulate Jesus. Number seven, believers are to be obedient to God always, even when no one is watching. And you might remember in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he tells them, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." And he's saying, you know, I'm not going to be there watching over you. I'm not going to be there to hold you accountable. I'm not going to be there to encourage you, so I'm not there. So when no one's watching, you're to obey. You're to live for Jesus. Number eight, believers are to please God without complaining or arguing. We're really stepping into the realm of impossible now, aren't we? No hidden rebellious attitudes. No hidden rebellious attitudes toward God. Pretty hard. It's tough for anybody. Number nine, believers are to be blameless. These are the words he uses. Blameless, innocent, and without blemish. Now we know that's all possible because of the great forgiveness of Almighty God. His grace makes all that possible. Number 10, believers are to be like lights in the darkness, showing others the goodness and grace of God. When you read that list, I mean, just 10 things. You could go through there and make probably a longer list than that, more exhaustive than that. But when you read that list, you just kind of go, wow, nobody could really do that. I mean, that's humanly impossible. People can't really live up to that list. And so if we put it into the category of the impossibly impossible, then we really do want to wave the white flag. We want to throw in the towel. We want to give up. We just want to say, you know, can't do that. I mean, it's impossible, right? But we make a huge mistake in doing that. Because God did not give us this picture to paint a line in the sky that we could never reach. He gave us this picture so that through His strength and power, we might become the people He wants us to be. Now, there are two things that Paul does for us here that's really cool. One, he provides for us the secret to how that's going to happen, how these 10 things can actually be reality for us. And he does that in verse 13. He's talking to us as believers, and he says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And what he's telling us is, you know what? You're not going to do this on your own. You're absolutely right. It is impossibly impossible for on your own to do that list, to live up to this. It's not going to happen. But you don't have to do it by yourself. It's not an on-your-own kind of thing. God Himself, who lives in you, the one you belong to, He's going to work His great power in you. And if you think, you know, you say, well, you know, all right, I get it, but I don't know that God has enough power to do that. I mean, God, you don't even know me. You don't know what my life's like. Oh, yeah, He has the power to do it. I mean, if He can make a sea that's at storm calm, completely calm, if He can walk on water, He can do it. If He can raise Lazarus from the dead, I think He can handle your problems and your issues. Don't you? I mean, He can handle mine. Now, what He tells us is don't put it in the wrong category. The second thing He does for us so that we can just understand that this life really can be lived is He gives us examples. And I love examples. He gives us three great examples. The Apostle Paul himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. He gives us three guys and says, listen, you want to see a picture of three guys who are now living the more than impossible life? Let me give them to you. Myself, the Apostle Paul, and he only uses one sentence to do that. And then he gives us the picture of Timothy and then the picture of Epaphroditus. Let me just read the passage to you. It's down in verse 17, Philippians chapter 2. Use your Bible, okay, if you have your Bible. If you don't, use the screen. But if you have your Bible, open your Bible, turn in your Bible. You got to use your Bible. You're not taking my Bible home with you. You can't take that screen with you, all right? But you can take your Bible with you. So I want you to look it up, find it in your own Bible. All right, Philippians 2, look down in verse 17. It says this. Paul's writing, again, he's in Rome, he's in prison. He's writing to a group of Christians in another city, 800 miles away in the city of Philippi. He's trying to encourage them, and this is what he says to them. "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." And then verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And then verse 25, third example. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Man, great. You know, this is one of those passages, I'll be honest with you, this is one of those passages when you read it, you just read right past it. It really is. When you're reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and you're saying, okay, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year, you read that verse from 17 down to the end of the chapter, verse 30, and you just read right, and you just keep right on going. But there are some, buried in there, some great pictures of what it means to live a life that's more than impossible, this life in Jesus. The first example he uses is himself, the Apostle Paul. Now, I understand that the moment you think about that, you say, well, yeah, but he's the Apostle Paul. I mean, you're going to compare me to the Apostle Paul? That still didn't help me any. But there's a great example here. In fact, he only uses one verse to do it. Look in verse 17. He says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, think about that for a minute. Because you'll miss this if you don't really know what he's talking about. When an offering was presented, it would be like a precious animal presented over fire, and it would be sacrificed and then burnt. And once that offering was actually burnt, I mean, it was burning, flames were going, and it was at its peak heat, they would take a cup with liquid, and they would pour it on the offering. That would be the drink offering, okay? Like a drink offering, poured out as a drink offering, he says. And immediately when that liquid hits that burning animal, I mean, it just turns to smoke. Just evaporates, and it's gone. Now, what you say, what was he saying in that? Well, he's saying, you know what? I'm not important here. Yeah, but you're the Apostle Paul. Yeah, but I'm not important. That's what he's saying. I'm not important here. The important thing is not me. It's not my life. I'm in Rome. I'm in prison. I may die soon. I'm not what's important here. What's important here is your faith. That's what's important. Your faith is the sacrifice. And I'm just the drink offering being poured on it. And you know what? If I evaporate in a moment, I'm glad. I rejoice with y'all because your faith is important. And you say, all right, so what's he telling me? What's his example telling me? He's telling us this, that this living this life that's more than impossible, it all begins with humility. It just all begins with just simple humility. You see, it doesn't really matter how you dress, where you live. Doesn't really matter what kind of car you drive, what title you have. We get puffed up in our own pride sometimes, and we just, because of our position or because of the way people look at us, and we just think, you know, I am somebody. That's the wrong statement to make. The statement is, I am nobody. God loves me anyway. I am nobody, and God loves me anyway. That's what Paul's saying. He said, my life is of no value here. What's of value is your faith. And so even if I'm like that drink offering that's just poured on the top and phew, man, it's gone, that's great. Because I'm living for Jesus. Now, no matter where you live, what your background's like, no matter what your walk with Jesus has been like, I can tell you this, if you're going to live the life, and this is possible for everybody, it just takes humility. It begins with humility. Let me show you something. I want you to look something up in your Bible, okay? Again, I want you to put your finger here in Philippians 2. I want you to turn back to the left, okay? Just a few pages to the book of Acts. You're going to go past 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, okay? Romans, those are big books, all right? And then you're going to turn to Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I want you to look down in verse 24. Just if you got a pen, I want you to mark that verse. These two connect. And I'm going to show you how. The story in Acts is of Paul traveling back to Jerusalem where he's going to get sent to Rome from, where he now is, okay, and he's in prison. And so he's traveling back. He stops at Miletus. He invites a group of Christians from the city of Ephesus that he knows to meet him there, some elders, leaders of the church. And he wants to talk to him. And when he's talking to him, won't you listen to what he says in verse 24 about himself? He says, but I do not, everybody with me? Chapter 20, verse 24. You with me? Good. All right, great. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Do you get that? Paul's saying is, listen, I'm not saying I'm somebody. I'm not saying my life's important here. What I'm saying is important is God's love and God's grace being shared with people, and he's given me that ministry. And so the only thing I'm counting of value here is carrying out that mission and purpose, living for something that really matters. Now, I want you to listen to me for just a second, and this is just kind of my heart to yours for a second. We spend way too much of our life on things that don't matter. We really do. Now, some of that we have to, in a sense, okay, because you're trying to make a living, you're trying to pay the bills, keep a roof over your head, all that stuff, and so that requires time. But what changes for you if you look at your job as a mission field? What really changes for you when you look at everything that you have, everything that belongs to you, really doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. He's letting you just be the steward of it, manage it. I mean, I'll tell you what changes. Everything changes for you. Everything changes. You realize, man, my life really doesn't matter. I mean, people smarter than me have come and gone. People more powerful than me have come and gone. People more different than me have come and gone on this planet, all right? And people even barely remember their name. People that have accomplished great things. Great, great things. We don't pay attention to. We just use their stuff that they made. So what I want to challenge you to do is this. Think differently about your life. Take the view of the Apostle Paul. Just be humble for a moment. Say, you know what, I'm not counting my life as any value of in of itself, but that I can just live for Jesus. I can just live for God in who I am, the way he made me. I'm going to live for God. I want to take Jesus to the world. And it doesn't matter if you're a teacher, a banker, an accountant, you know, if you work at Lowe's or Home Depot, whatever you do, it doesn't matter what your job is. It matters who you are. That's what matters. And every person can live this life that's more than impossible by just starting with a little bit of humility. That's what Paul's telling us. Second person he talks to us about is Timothy. And I love Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor in training. And you may say, okay. See, he's way above me too. He's a pastor in training. I can't live up to him. Yeah, you just got to take it though. Timothy had a lot of stuff going on. He struggled with a lot of things. And it talks about that. Even Paul's letters to Timothy tell us about his struggles. But there's a great lesson in Timothy's life, and I'll give it to you up front and then give you the four characteristics of his life. And the lesson is this: God's interests are not always our interests, but our interests should always be his. In other words, God's not always interested in what we're interested in. We get interested in a lot of stuff in this world. God's not always interested in that. Who needs to change? God doesn't need to change his interests. We need to change ours so that what we're interested in is the same as what he's interested in. That's what needs to adjust. Now, what Paul does is he gives us these little hints about Timothy that are kind of cool. Down in verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Here's verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. All right, let me give you four things out of that. Number one, be for Jesus first. Be for Jesus first. Jesus always first. In other words, let the thing that's pointing the direction for your life, what God wants, honoring Jesus with your life, whether it's your attitude or decision you're going to make, relationships you're engaging in, directions you're about to take, listen, Jesus always first. That's what I love about, as he describes Timothy, he says, listen, got a lot of other guys here, but they're always interested in their own stuff. Timothy is interested in Jesus' stuff. And that's a great hint for us. Jesus first. Second thing, be concerned for other people. You know, that's one thing every time I get together with my father-in-law, I learned again and again, trying to get myself to see the world and people through the eyes of Jesus. He's just one of those guys that when he looks at somebody, you just fall into two categories, somebody that knows Jesus, somebody that needs to know Jesus. That's the only two categories there are. Doesn't matter what color you are, where you come from, how much money you have. There's just two categories, people who know Jesus and people who don't know Jesus but need to know Jesus. And he has great compassion for people. And so wherever you are, you're going to have an opportunity, to if you're with him, to hear somebody talk to somebody about Jesus. That's how I picture Timothy. He just had a genuine concern for people that they know Jesus. Third thing, be committed to working together. I love what Paul says. He says it's like a father and a son team here, man. We're just working together. And he loves working together for the gospel. And then the last thing is this, be consistent and faithful. And if I would say something to you that maybe can kind of echo what was the message of the very first song that we sung, you know, we get caught up in the big events in life, you know, and they are important. I mean, there's some, you know, every one of us, it's the things that happen that are like top of the mountain kind of things, and you fill up photo albums with all kinds of pictures from them. I mean, it's just those big events in life, but that's not what life's about. Life's about every single day, every normal day, just being consistent and faithful, not worrying about tomorrow, just taking today and saying, you know what, today I'm going to live this day for God's glory. I'm going to give everything I've got to God's glory today, and you just pour it all out for him today. You don't worry about tomorrow, the next day, and you just live for him today. And you know what, those days start adding up. Today becomes yesterday, tomorrow becomes today, and it just keeps going, and they just add up, and after a while, you look back and go, you know what, I'm living for Jesus. Day by day, I'm living for Jesus. That's Timothy. He was consistent. He was faithful. You know his proven worth. He just rolled up his sleeves every day and said, you know what, I'm going to live for Jesus. So the lesson we learned is this. God's interests are not always the same as ours, but ours always should be the same as his. Whose needs to change? Mine do. Third thing, and we can do that. Third thing. He mentions Epaphroditus. Here's a cool guy. He's just a lay person in the church. But he takes a letter to the Apostle Paul. You say, big deal. Big deal, it's 800 miles away. There are no trains, planes, automobiles. I mean, that's not happening, all right? You take a walk, you know. Get on a boat, row your boat. I mean, you got a long journey. And at the quickest journey he can make, 800 miles, he's 6 weeks. Okay? 6 weeks. Sometimes, to be honest with you, sometimes I'm like, oh my goodness. When my wife says, hey, it's Monday night, got to take the trash down to the street. I'm like, oh, who wants to roll that stupid garbage can all the way to the curb, you know? And I look at a guy like Epaphroditus, I go, what in the world am I complaining about? This guy looks at, I got 800 miles to go, walking. He did it. Not only did he do that, but in the midst of his journey, I mean, he got sick, gravely ill, doing the work of Christ. And he probably, when you start calculating time, at least 3 months, he's gravely ill. He's on his deathbed. All for the work of Christ. So what do you learn from Epaphroditus? Let me give you a lesson here. What he teaches is, it's worth it all to risk it all. It's worth it all to risk it all. Now let's just go back to my thought for a second. What are you giving your life to? What are you giving it to? What? Everybody gives their life to something. What are you giving your life to? Pleasure? Fun? I mean, what are you giving it to? Is it going to really matter? Does it really matter? See, if it really matters, it's not only just going to matter today, it's going to matter tomorrow, it's going to matter a week from now, it's going to matter a year from now, it's going to matter 5 years from now, it's going to matter 10 years from now, it's going to matter 25 years from now, it's going to matter 50 years from now, it's going to matter 100 years from now, it's going to matter 150 years from now, it's going to matter 200 years from now, it's going to matter a million years from now. You say, I can't do anything that matters a million years from now. Yeah, you can. Because what you do for the gospel, what you do in serving God lasts forever. And that's what really matters. That's Epaphroditus. He says, listen, it's worth it all to risk it all for the gospel and for Jesus. And in fact, you look at his life, there's just this little list, these images of risk. He paints him in these little pictures. He says he's a brother who stands with you. I mean, in tough times, I mean, he stood by the Apostle Paul and came to him. Second, he's a soldier who serves faithfully. I mean, he's doing his task. He knows he's under authority. Number three, he's a worker, one who works hard. He just rolls up his sleeve. He does his task. I mean, most people in this room didn't even know his name before today. Number four, a minister. He's one who cares lovingly. He has great compassion for people. He even cared for the Apostle Paul in his own need. And he's a risk taker. He's one who counts the costs, and he gives anyway. He said, this is a cost, and I'm going to give anyway. It doesn't matter if it's going to cost me everything. I'm going to give it anyway. And maybe that's the big question for us. If you're thinking about, you know, your life and what you're investing in, what is it that you're investing your life in right now that if it cost you everything, you'd still invest your life in? And you know what most of us say? Nothing. You know, I'm doing my job at work, but they say if it's going to cost me everything, my life, my family, everything, no, I'm not investing at all for that. It's just a job. What is it that you're investing your life in that's worth giving it all away, risking it all for? That's the lesson of Epaphroditus. Now, let's just kind of bring this whole thing together. What do we learn? This is what we learn. Being a believer that glorifies God does not fall into the category of the impossibly impossible. Two reasons. God's at work in us. One who forgives us and saves us and gives us the ability to be a part of his family through his grace. Also gives us the strength and power to live a life that truly does please him. And the second is, there's three examples. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. So, here's what we need to think about. Where is your aim? When it comes to your Christian life, where is your aim? Have you given up? Have you thrown in the towel? Are you waving the white flag? Are you standing still? Have you reached a plateau? Have you quit moving? Or do you realize that the awesome power of Almighty God is at work in you so that you can really live the life that matters, the life that's more than impossible? The life that matters forever. I want to challenge you. Don't reach 80, 90, or even 100 and look back over your life and say, I just settled. I settled for the best that I could do. No. Reach for the best that God has for you and live the life.
Thanks for listening. For more information on Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.eagleslanding.org or call our church office at 770-957-1355. Live for Jesus.